Well, if you take your Bible, please, this morning and open to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5 is where we will be this morning, chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, as we talk about influence this morning. Whether you believe it or not, you influence people. The way you live your life, what you say, how you say it, what you do, how you think, you influence people, whether it be for the good or for the bad. Every person that you have ever had any contact with at all, even for a brief moment, you have had an influence on them. It is a very, very powerful thing, influences. Sometimes we don't even think that we are influencing people, but we certainly are all of the time. Every year, a list comes out of the 10 most influential people of the year. And according to Time magazine, in last year, 2010, they had a list of the top 10 most influential people. And as I go through this list, just think about the influence that they have had, whether it is positive or whether it was negative or something somewhere in between. You might be amazed at this list. These are the most influential people in the whole world in 2010. Luis Ignacio Lula da Silva. I had to look it up. He is the president of Brazil, and apparently he has done some political reform down there. Next one is J.T. Wang. J.T. Wang. He is the CEO of the Taiwanese PC maker Acer Computers. Top 10, most influential. Admiral Mike Mullen. You've probably heard of this guy. He is the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of our military. He is very influential in 2010 in his opposition to the don't ask, don't tell policy for the United States military concerning homosexuals who are serving in the military. Number four, Barack Obama. You know this guy. He is obviously our president. Very influential in his speech, in his rhetoric. The words that he uses has an ability to certainly influence and move people to his point of view. How about the next one? Ron Blum. Huh? Somebody here? Huh? These are the most. Ron Blum, he is the car czar. He is credited with doing great work with General Motors and Chrysler since the government bailed them out a couple of years ago. The next one, Yukio Hatoyama. Yukio Hatoyama. He is the Japanese Prime Minister, credited with great political change going on in Japan at this time. Very influential. Dominique Strauss-Kahn. Have you noticed something about this list? Who are these people? This guy is the director of the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, over in Brussels, Belgium, I believe it is, and working with passing out money, and not sure really too much more what he does. Last year, Nancy Pelosi made the list. She was the former Speaker of the House, emphasis on the word former. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Sarah Palin made the list at number nine, former governor of Alaska and possible presidential candidate. And the last one, you might be surprised, Salam Fayyad. Salam Fayyad is the Prime Minister of the Palestinian Authority, credited with firing rockets into Israel. Influence can be bad. It can also be very, very good. In Matthew 5, 13 and 16, Jesus talks about the influence of His people, us Christians, on the world for good. And we have four verses that we're going to look at this morning which summarize our function in the world and reduced to one word. I would say that word is influence. we are to influence the world. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying there is that the Beatitudes should make a difference. All of those verses beginning in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When that is a characteristic of your life, and if you live according to those Beatitudes, you're going to function in the world as salt and light. A Christian character consciously or unconsciously affects other people for the better or for the worse. And as the great writer John Donne reminds us, no man is an island. No man is an island. I thought of this great literature this past couple of weeks with a thing in Japan, as he says in this great essay, no man is an island. That every man's death diminishes me, for I am a part of the whole, he goes on. When I see what's going on in Japan, all of the deaths I feel diminished in some way. We're not an island. We are not living unto ourselves. To live a Christian life, we understand that there is a function of living according to the Beatitudes. If the Beatitudes are a reality in our life, then we are going to function as influencers, and Jesus calls us salt in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. It has to do with the result of the Beatitudes, living them out, being a peacemaker, being merciful, being meek, being pure in heart. We will have tremendous influence on people around us, hopefully for the good, hopefully for the positive. In this ancient world, salt was used primarily as a preservative. Since people had no refrigerators or freezers, salt was used to preserve food. In this first metaphor, Jesus likens his disciples, or likens us, to salt. And in calling us salt, he is implicitly saying that apart from the Christian influence, the world will become more and more rotten. The world becomes more and more rotten. Christians have the effect of delaying moral and spiritual putrefaction, I guess we would call it. The world is becoming putrid and rotten. It is getting worse and worse and worse. Paul tells us to Timothy over and over again that men will go from bad to worse. This world is not getting better. When our lives conform to the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12, when we conform to those characteristics of life, we will be a good influence on this society. We are salt. Salt is what we would call the silent work of influence. But right on the heels of the declaration, you are the salt of the earth, and Jesus throws in almost a contrary statement. But, he says, if the salt loses its flavor or its saltiness, how shall it be seasoned again? In other words, how shall it be effective again? If the salt is used as a preservative and all of a sudden it loses its characteristics of salt, how will it be a preservative again? That doesn't make any sense, Jesus is saying. It's going to be a big problem when you start thinking about preserving your food supply, because salt by nature cannot be anything other than salt. It cannot really lose its saltiness. But it can become adulterated or polluted. If it is sufficiently adulterated by, let's say, sand or gypsum or other minerals, then salt no longer can be used as a preservative to preserve food. It will not function that way anymore. It loses its effectiveness in staving off corruption, and it has to be thrown away. In this case, Jesus says, what do you do with it when it's got sand and gypsum and other materials, and it's not sufficiently salty to preserve your food anymore, what do? Well, you just throw it out. You throw it out, and people will trample it underfoot. In other words, that's what they used to keep the weeds down on the paths and on the roadways. It had some salt in it, not enough salt to preserve your food, but enough salt to keep the weeds down. And they'd throw it along the road, they'd throw it along the trail in order to keep the weeds down, and people would trample it underfoot. And that's exactly what they would do. So the purpose of salt then is to fight deterioration, and therefore the salt itself must not be corrupted by the impurities of the world. This is why it is very important for us as Christians, that Jesus calls us salt, to live a life worthy of Christ, to do our best to be above reproach, to live a life that is considered pleasing to Christ Himself, by His law, by His standards, to obey Him, to show our love to Him. It is so important for us to live a holy life for the sake of our community, for the sake of the people in our circle of friends and co-workers that we hang around with. It is critical for them to look at us and to say, that person has a positive effect on me. That person is leading me toward the things of God. It means that we are above reproach, that nobody can accuse you with any credibility at all, that there's nothing in your life that they can accuse you with. The worse and worse and worse the world becomes, and more corrupt, as corruption consumes almost everything, the more the world needs us. And we don't have to look in very far past history to see what happens when the Christian community is suppressed or is almost non-existent. We think about what has happened culturally to Western and Eastern Europe as the Christian community, especially in Eastern Europe, prior to the Berlin Wall coming down, living under communism, you could see the corruption going on in the former Soviet Union as well. As Christianity was banned, you go to the prison camp out in Siberia for worshiping the Lord. The corruption of the society grew and grew and grew. Why is that? Because the Christian influence as salt to preserve some semblance of holiness within the community is gone. So while we might be tempted from time to time to say, you know, this Christian thing is just really too hard. You ever get to the point where I'm just tired? There's spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's just too hard. I think I'm just going to sit down on the back bench and just kind of drift along. When we do that, the culture becomes more and more and more corrupt. I remember I sometimes tune in to watch Glenn Beck in the afternoons. And about 2 years ago, he made a statement that stuck with me. He said, 2 years from now, you won't recognize this country. And I thought, oh, come on. Come on, that's a little much. And here it is, 2 years downstream, and you just look at what's going on in Washington, D.C. with one little issue, our federal budget. We are going broke. And the corruption within the whole system on the part of everybody, it's astounding to me. It is astounding. It's not like the country I knew growing up. Corruption is growing when we as believers are allowing the impurities of the world to diminish our effectiveness as the salt of the earth. We are, as Jesus says, we are God's salt of the earth to retard corruption and His light to reveal truth. One function is negative, that's the salt part. The other is positive, that's the light part. One is silent and the other is verbal. By indirect influence of the way we live, we retard corruption, and by direct influence in what we say and what we do, we manifest the light of God. Both the salt and the light are unlike the corruption of the world, and that makes perfect sense. God has changed us from being a part of the corrupting and corruption of the world before we came to faith in Christ, to now being the ones who would be in direct influence and opposition to the corruption. The influence must be different from that which it seeks to influence. By definition, Christians, us, therefore, must be different from the world we are called to influence. We cannot influence the world for God when we are worldly ourselves. We cannot function to preserve the world if we are living in corruption in the world. That wouldn't make any sense. So Jesus is warning us, look, you are the salt of the earth. But if you allow yourself to become corrupted and you're no longer effective in being this preserving factor in the culture, there really isn't much that we can accomplish. We have no effectiveness. There is no more purpose for our lives. We are really kind of living a spiritual game that is not only not beneficial to us, but it doesn't help the culture as well. We need to look at our lives, not only the desire to live a holy life which pleases the Lord Jesus. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus says. And that is ultimately good for us, so we receive His blessing. But we need to look at our lives as an impact on the culture around us as well. Folks here need us. They need us to show them what the Lord Jesus Christ is right, because we know that they don't believe properly concerning Jesus. Because if they did, they would believe in Him and trust in Him. But since they don't, they have a view of Jesus that isn't accurate. And they need to see Jesus accurately by looking at us. The next metaphor, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, our influence as light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light, we've already talked about this in our Images of Jesus series, that Jesus proclaims that He is the light of the world. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness or corruption or wickedness or evil, but they have the light of everlasting life, the light of a spiritual life. People in this world are living in darkness. Problem is, they don't know it. They don't know it. It's like being deceived. And you don't know that you're deceived until somebody points it out to you. Oh, you know what? You've been deceived. This isn't the way it truly is. Kind of like finding out there is no such thing as a Social Security trust fund. The lockbox. An account with your name on it. All that money is safe. It's got your name on it. Remember when you learned there is no trust fund, there is no lockbox, there is no account with your money, with your name on it, that all the money that we send is spent years ago? Years ago. Remember the revelation? You're thinking, whoa, wait a second, I've been deceived. Yeah, yeah. People who are in darkness, they don't know they're in darkness. People who are deceived, they don't know they've been deceived. They're living in darkness without Christ. They ultimately are a god unto themselves, living by their own rule, by their own standards, in darkness. And the reason people are increasingly intolerant toward us as Christians is because we, if we are living as ones who are blessed in the first 10 verses of this chapter, living a life worthy of Christ, we are reflecting the light of Christ. And the light from our lives is shining on their world, which is dark, and bringing light to them. And Jesus says, they're not going to like that. In John chapter 3, 19 and 20, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation. Pretty strong word, condemnation. We don't normally think of Jesus condemning. We think of Jesus, oh, He's a loving individual. He says, this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. When you are the light of the world and you are living a life worthy of Christ, your very presence makes people uncomfortable. Just like the very presence of Jesus made the Pharisees and the scribes very, very uncomfortable. The more you are living for Christ and the more people understand your Christian commitment, you might find the less they want to be around you. We talked about this a little bit last time when we talked about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, as I said last time, all you have to do is try it one time. The next time you're in a group of people and somebody starts gossiping and saying bad words about somebody else in the group, try it. Just say, whoa, wait a minute, please stop. This is gossip. This is wicked. Don't do that. The person you're talking mean about isn't here to defend themselves. This is wrong. Please stop. Just try it one time. Actually, it's kind of fun. But then when you come to another group or a group next time, they will start watching what they say. They'll start watching what they say. And that's a good thing. You have just influenced in a very godly kind of way. People practice evil and they don't want to come into the light. They don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want anybody to know about it because, well, frankly, they enjoy living a life of sin. This is exactly why the gospel and Christians are under attack today as we shine forth the reflected light of Jesus Christ. We dispel darkness in people's lives by revealing the truth to them about the things of God. We can serve as guidelines like those on a runway, airport runway, to guide people safely to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in this, a city on a hill cannot be hid. And that makes perfect sense. It's just like the stars on a clear night and the moon shining full on a clear night cannot be hid. Your light cannot be hid. It is extremely powerful. You can't hide it when you're living for Christ. You shouldn't hide it if you're living for Christ. However, a light is no good if it isn't seen. A flashlight does you no good when you're walking along a mountain hiking trail after dark if you don't turn it on. The flashlight does you no good. If you were ever talked into going on a snipe hunt, you're not going to catch any snipe unless you turn your light on in that bag. And that is true. I found that out. I didn't catch a one. We used to have a church snipe hunt in one of the churches I was a pastor of, and we'd take all the junior high kids out into the forest, and we had a snipe hunt, and we had the bags and the flashlights and the calling for snipe, and it was all we could do as adults just to not crack up. We were holding it in to not laugh hysterically, and one night I was out with the kids, and I stepped in some cactus, and I had two puncture marks in my ankle. And I came back and I told the kids, I've been bit. I've been bit by a snipe. And it really got a hold of me, got its fangs in me, and rolled up my pant leg. And you could see the two puncture marks and a little blood. And one of the other fathers said, you know, by the looks of the radius of that, that looks like a great white snipe. I just about broke wide open. And as we just had a lot of fun. But the point is that if you don't turn your light on, if you don't turn your light on, it is not effective. Jesus gives us a good explanation of that in verse 15. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on the lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house or all the people around. And see what the people of Israel did in that day. They did not have light bulbs. They didn't have compact fluorescent light bulbs. They had no electricity. They didn't have candles. They had a lamp with oil in it and a wick, and they would light it. But that was not an easy chore either because they had no matches. They didn't have a lighter, so lighting the thing in the first place was a difficult task. And once they got it lit, they didn't want to put it out, so they would, if they were to leave their home in the evening time, they would put the light under a basket or under a clay pot that was designed for that. So it would provide some safety for the house. Then when they would come back to the house, the lamp was still lit, they would put it on the lampstand. And Jesus is saying, it makes no sense to live your life as a Christian when you should be providing light to those around you, hiding your light. In whatever way you think you can hide it, I don't want to show this person I'm a Christian because they might laugh at me, they might mock me, they might ridicule me, they might not think well of me. Let me tell you something. Who cares? Who cares? The only one you should be interested in thinking well of you is Jesus. He's the judge. There is no other. Jesus says, you put your light on a stand to give light to everybody in the house. Conversely, Christians who hide their light may not have any in the first place. That's a distinct possibility. If they have light and they hide it anyway, they are ultimately assisting the darkness and the ruler of the domain of darkness. If there is light and it is not reflected, then something has become between them and Jesus. Remember, we are reflecting His light. He is the light of the world. And we are just reflecting His light. If we're not reflecting anything, something's come between us. It's been said of Robert Murray McShane. He was a godly Scottish minister of the last century. It is said of him that his face carried such a hallowed expression that people were known to fall on their knees and trust Jesus Christ just when they looked at Him. That's letting your light shine. Others were so attracted by the self-giving beauty and holiness of His life that they found they could not resist His master. Another one of Christian history, a French pietist named François Fenelon. It is said that his communion with God was such that his face actually shined with divine radiance. A religious skeptic who was compelled to spend the night with him in an inn ran away the next morning saying, if I spend one more night with that man, I will be a Christian in spite of myself. Pretty powerful stuff. That's what Jesus is talking about, being salt and light. Notice what Jesus says the result of that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The good, the Greek word telos, for good, that Jesus uses here does not so much emphasize quality, although that is obviously important, as it does attractiveness or beautiful appearance. Letting our light shine before men allows them to see our good works, the beauty of the Lord has worked in us, and to see good works by us is to see Christ in us. We are not doing it for ourselves. We are not doing it to bring attention to ourselves. We are doing it that they would see God. The purpose of letting our light shine to reveal our good works is not to bring attention or praise to ourselves, to exalt ourselves in any way, but to bring praise and glory to God. Our intent should be that in what we are and in what we do, others may see God in order that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. Everything we do is to cause others to give praise to God who is the source of all things that are good. We live our life in such a way that they may, verse 16, glorify your Father in heaven. To glorify Him. The word doxazo, from which we get the word doxology. Doxazo, to glorify God. Our life is to be such that even an unbeliever who doesn't know the Lord Jesus would give God glory. Because look at that person. And only God can do that in a man's life or in a woman's life. Only God can do that. And that is our function, to be an influencer, hopefully much better than the list of 10 I started the message out with, that we would influence to the positive, to the good, to the spiritual, to the godly. And in the meantime, strive to be pure salt, preserving the culture. Remember that many people in this community, they don't know it or believe it, but they need you. They need you very much. Let your light shine that they may see your good works and that they would glorify our Father in heaven and that the Lord would bring them to Himself and save them. And we will reap a good reward for living a life worthy of Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Sometimes we forget, Lord, that in our spiritual life, we are influencers of others. It's about much more than just me as an individual and the Lord Jesus walking with Him. It's about a lost world in darkness, becoming more and more rotten day by day, destined for the judgment of God. And thank You, Jesus, for reminding us that now we live a life worthy of Christ because those outside of Christ need us. They need to see us living a powerful life in the Spirit of God, that they would recognize beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has done something in us and that they would glorify Him as well. So, Father, we pray that You would help us this day and then in the days to come to be salt, pure, unadulterated by the corruption of the world, and that our light would shine brilliantly as it does from Jesus Himself, as we in our lives reflect His glory to shine His light on a lost and dark and dying world. It's in His name we pray. Amen.